believe that we are on the cusp of a revival. Not just a revival for us, just the Vineyard or just this church or your church, a revival in the land that we get to participate in, that we get to partake in. Why? Because there is a birthright that is ours. We were born for this. And so we must step into it.
So what do we do with this as leaders, as pastors, as followers of Jesus? And I have a very simple two words for you today. Just two words. You're going to hear them many, many times in many ways. We'll have to see. This will be something you have to test. I think will help some of what we experience here go with us where we go. And these are the two words. Absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. That was three. Let me say it a fourth time. Absolute surrender.
Oh, right. I can't clean myself up. I can't make myself stronger. I can't be more dedicated. He can. And that's why he lives in me.
We pray for revival to go through Central Illinois and all over through this church. We pray that you, with what you're doing here, would spread to other churches. And we pray that people who are newly saved would become very powerfully used. In the name of Jesus.
We're so thirsty, Lord, for the living waters of life.
Well, good morning. It's hard to believe that that was a year ago, and now we are on the cusp of another More Love, More Power. In just a few days, over 1,000 people from all over the country will come here for a few days to learn and to grow, to seek Jesus together. And let me tell you, this is a labor of love. The emails, the planning, the graphics, the videos, the cleaning, the recruiting of volunteers, it takes an incredible team effort on our behalf, but we consider it a true privilege to get to do what the Father has invited us to do. More Love, More Power has made an incredible impact on individuals, but it's also impacted our church corporately. It's given us language and vision for what God is doing in our midst. We have been running More Love, More Powers for 15 years, and it has left incredible deposits. And I am confident that the Holy Spirit has an incredible week in store for us. You know, sometimes it's hard to capture what an event like this really does for you personally, and then for us as a church. But this week, I specifically took some time to reflect and to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, from just last year, from MLMP 2025 to right now, what has happened? And wow, what a year. And I'm going to share today a little bit of what has happened in the last year and how that connects to both the love and the power of Jesus. And I have to say, we are so expectant for what we believe God wants to do this week, but we don't have to wait till Wednesday. He's here right now. And he wants to meet with us. He wants to teach us. He wants to awaken us, because that is what he is doing this year in this house. And so let me pray. Let me invite the Holy Spirit to come and to be our teacher today. And so we say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this space. God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear you today? Come, Holy Spirit, be the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this year, we've been reading the one-year Bible together, and we just started the Gospel of Mark. And I love the Gospel of Mark. It's fast, it's action-packed, and it's all about the love and power of Jesus. And so today, I want to take us back to Mark 1, and I want to explore Jesus's baptism. Now, in case you're newer, the Lord has been doing something beautiful with baptism here. And I sensed from him an invitation to take a step back and really look at what is water baptism? Why do we baptize? What's the significance of this? You know, I think water baptism, it makes a lot of questions rise in our hearts. You know, is this just like a Holy Spirit hot tub up here? Is that what's happening? People are just going to take a little dip? Is it symbolic? What's really happening when people get baptized? And what about baptism in the Bible? Where do we see it? How did we even come to dunk people in a tank? We're going to explore some of those questions. It's a huge topic, but I am so passionate about what Jesus is doing in this house. I can't wait to share our story with you today. I can't wait to share what God has done since MLMP 2025. Some of you may not know, but we've been in an unusual move of the Spirit for about 19 months. And I want to take time today to articulate that story, to share what I sense Jesus inviting us into in this season. And we're going to talk a little bit about the conference. And my hope is to be able to do all of these things in our time together today. So I think you're up for it. It's going to be a great day together. And so let me jump in. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. This is going to be our main scripture today. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark. And this, of course, is the account of Jesus's baptism. And so we read this last Sunday, February 15th. And let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is what is recorded. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" Okay, we're going to pause here because we learn a couple important things. Mark's entire book is the announcement that Jesus has come. But that very first sentence, it's very important. Every word in that first sentence matters. So let's put back up verse 1 and relook at that for a minute. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What is Mark doing here? Well, he's declaring three things. He's saying, this is about Jesus, who was a real man, who walked this earth. This is about the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior who was foretold to come. And this is about the Son of God. All of us are children of God, but this is the Son of God, divine, unique. And so he is making an airtight claim to start off that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has come. Okay, then he talks about a messenger. And here he's referring to Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist. We're going to learn more about John as we continue to read down. But he's explaining that this messenger had been foretold in by the prophets in the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah and Malachi. They talked about a messenger that would prepare the way of the coming Messiah. Remember, the people of Israel are waiting. They are waiting for a savior. And so there have not been prophecies, and suddenly John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's saying, the Lord's coming. Clear the road, prepare the way. Okay, let's read and see what happens next. This is verse 4. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, for a moment, let's get into the mindset of a first century Jew. They are living under the extreme oppression of the Roman government. They are longing for a savior to come and set them free. And John the Baptist comes on the scene and he begins to declare, the Messiah is on his way. One is coming who is going to set us free. And he said, listen, it's time to get ready. It's time to prepare. And you're going to do two things to prepare. One, you're going to repent. To repent means that you change your mind, that you stop doing the thing that you know you are not to do, the thing that is hurting you, the thing that is breaking you. So you repent, and then in addition to that, because you want to show others that you've repented, you are going to be baptized, you are going to be immersed in the Jordan River as a symbol of your preparation for God's impending kingdom. Now, we can read a couple verses like this and kind of think, okay, so yeah, like he was announcing Jesus was coming. John's ministry was earth-shattering. And how did the people respond? They were eager. They were hopeful. What did the scripture say? All of Judea, including all of Jerusalem, went out to hear him. And they responded. There was hunger stirring in their hearts. Now, it's important for us to know that in this time, in Jewish culture, it was not normal to go and confess your sins to another person like John. You would confess your sins to God, and then you would likely go to the temple, and you would confess your sins maybe with a priest, and then you would offer sacrifices to become right again with God. And so what John is doing here is it's radical. He is awakening Israel to their need for grace. Secondly, baptism by another person was not the norm. The norm was a Jewish ceremonial cleansing that they did. We're going to talk more about this today. We're going to unpack what that looks like. So, but that was usually self-administered, and it wasn't for like moral or repentance reasons. It was because you had somehow become unclean and you needed to purify yourself. But what John is doing here is he is announcing hope. He's not just coming to people and saying, you're a sinner. He's saying, you're a sinner and the Savior's coming. This wasn't condemnation. What this was, it was an invitation. An invitation to be awakened to what God was doing. And the people were so hungry. I love that we learn a little bit more about John the Baptist in this part of this the passage. And of course, John the Baptist is technically kind of like a nickname, but it's even more than that. In fact, if you looked at the Greek, it literally means John, the one who baptizes. And so it became more than just a job. It became part of the calling and the identity that God had for him, that he was helping people prepare the way for the Lord. And then we learned some other interesting facts. He wore weird clothing. He ate weird food. And I like that it reminds me a little bit of Elijah, that he was kind of cut from that same cloth, bold and direct and devoted to calling people back to God. Okay, let's see what happens next. This is verse 9. It says, one day, Jesus came from Galilee, from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Okay, so what do we learn? We learn that Jesus comes. He comes to the Jordan River. He comes to John, and he says to John, I want you to baptize me. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read this same account, and in this one, John's like, why would I baptize you? You should be doing this to me. And so we have to ask the question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? This is a good question. John's baptism is about repentance. And so as theologians have studied this, and they look again at the Matthew text, there's kind of two reasons that they lay out. Number one, to identify with us as humans, because God was going to call us to be water baptized. And then secondly, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, I am doing this to fulfill the will of the Father, to fulfill righteousness. So this was part of the Father's plan, and Jesus was being obedient. And so Jesus goes to the Jordan River. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been to the Jordan River or seen a picture, but in my mind, before I'd ever been, I thought, the water is crystal clear. The sky was blue. It was just idyllic. Well, I actually got to go to the Jordan River, and I have some pictures, and I was shocked. And those gates are actually there. I was like, no. I actually stood in the Jordan River and took pictures of other people getting baptized. And can I tell you that the fish bit me the entire time I was in the water? I was like, you think they could do something about this? A lot of people get in this water. You're going to get bit the entire time. I have a picture of mom baptizing one of the gals that was on our trip. And so people could choose to be water baptized here. But in my mind, I kind of had this like idyllic setup. But it really is. In fact, as I was studying this, many rabbis wouldn't even consider baptizing someone in the Jordan because they didn't consider it pure enough. And so just fascinating. So Jesus gets in the water, and what happens? Heaven splits open. And we have this incredible picture of the Trinity. I want you to think about this. The Son in the water, the dove, who's the Holy Spirit, descending, and the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. And so in this moment, we have this beautiful, we have a triune God. We have one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal and co-eternal. And they are so important in our faith. And this is just a beautiful picture of that. And so in these first 11 verses, we have four witnesses confirm who Jesus is. Mark says he's the Son of God. The prophets declare he is the Lord. John the Baptist calls him the mighty one to come. And God the Father calls him his dearly loved Son. Isn't it amazing that 11 verses can hold so much for us? Okay, are you ready to go to school for just a little bit? Now, I am a trained teacher, so I promise I'm gonna make this as interesting as possible, but I wanna look at water baptism. I wanna explore it for a moment. So if you would just indulge me, I promise you're gonna learn something. In the Protestant faith, and that is what we are Protestant Christians, there are two sacraments. Okay, a sacrament is simply a symbol or a mystery that we engage with. We like to say it this way. Sacraments are outward, visible signs of inward spiritual grace. They're tangible ways that we participate in what God is doing. And so the two sacraments in the Christian faith are communion and baptism. And today, later in worship, we're going to take communion together. And I don't know. I'm praying that the Lord would lead someone to be baptized today. And so we might be partaking in both those sacraments. We'll have to see. But what does baptize mean? So to baptize something means to immerse it, to submerge it, to wash it, or to dip it. That's what the Greek word baptizo actually means. And when you read about baptism, like in history or in scripture, a lot of times it was talking about like the dyeing of like a cloth to baptize, to immerse something in the water, or washing of some kind. And so today we are going to specifically look at water baptism. And it's important that I differentiate there, because there are other types of baptism found in the scripture. There's baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's baptism of fire. Baptism of love, that's when we are immersed in those other areas. But for today, we're looking specifically at water baptism. So have you ever thought to yourself, like, where did that come from? Like, what's the history? What's the context? John the Baptist is the first person ever mentioned to be baptizing another person in the Bible. But when we look at scripture, there are actually three types of baptism. There is the Jewish ceremonial washing. That's called a mikvah. Then there is John's baptism. And then there is Christian baptism. And let's just very briefly kind of go through these three things so that we understand. So to better understand this, let's turn to scripture. And I gotta say, I love the one-year Bible. And if you're reading along with us, you know that we're in Leviticus. And I'm not gonna church it up. I'm in church, I don't feel like that's appropriate. Leviticus is really hard. It's really hard. But did you know that on this Tuesday, February 24th, you're gonna read Leviticus 15? And Leviticus 15 is one of the passages that gives us instructions on the Jewish ceremonial washing practices. I can't make this stuff up. You're gonna read this on Tuesday. And so what Leviticus 15 is talking about is it's talking about the laws of ritual impurity that's connected to bodily discharge, both natural, like menstruation, and abnormal, like infection. And so these weren't sins in a moral sense, they were just states of being ceremonially unclean that affected the person's ability to enter the sanctuary, to touch holy things, to even participate in worship. And so in this scripture, it details out the instructions for the people of God. So there was like a set time that the people needed to heal, but then when they were done, they had to wash themselves and their clothes in water. And sometimes then they would offer sacrifices along with this. The emphasis is that the contact with impurity spreads, but washing in water restores purity. And so this type of baptism was called, again, the Jewish mikveh, which was just a ritual bath that was central to Jewish life. And it really symbolized two things, purification and readiness to approach God. The Jews believed that this had to take place in what they considered to be living water. Could be a spring, could be a river, could be a place where rain fed into a pool. And the person's entire body had to be immersed as a symbol of complete cleansing. And this wasn't a one-time event, because obviously you're gonna need to get clean from these things that happen on a regular basis. And so it would be repeated whenever purification was needed. And so the people of God would have been familiar with this type of baptism. the mikveh. And when we went a couple years ago, when Mom and I had the incredible opportunity to go, we saw many of these, and I have a picture. This was one that like the rainwater caught, and these are found all over the place. And so the Jewish people were very familiar with this type of baptism, where you were getting ceremonially clean. Now I want you to imagine, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he is doing something so radical and different, how that would have just sounded to these people. Like, they'd never heard of another person baptizing you in, for repentance. Like, that wasn't the way that baptism was done. And so what he's doing is he's building a bridge. On one side, we have the Old Covenant, which is how the people of God had to relate to God under the laws of Moses. And then on the other side, we have Jesus, the New Covenant. And John kind of acts as a bridge between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He's saying, listen, the Messiah is coming. Let's repent. And let's show that we've repented by baptizing ourselves. But John himself says, he says, listen, I'm going to baptize you with water, but Jesus is going to do something greater. So John's baptism was a baptism of preparation. It was a baptism of repentance, but it didn't have the full weight and power of the cross. Why? The cross hadn't happened yet. And so Jesus was going to call people into Christian baptism, which is what we have today. So when you practice baptism, you practice the Christian baptism. Where do we find this? Well, we have to go back to scripture. After Jesus' resurrection, in Matthew 28, we find what's known as the Great Commission. So let's turn there. And these are Jesus' instructions to his followers. This is Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are our marching orders. This is what we are to do. We are to baptize. We are to immerse people in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them who Jesus is. And what we find in Scripture is that the early church immediately begins to follow these instructions. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the Apostle Peter, and he's preaching to people, and Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this all throughout the book of Acts. What happens? People repent, they believe, they're baptized. They repent, they believe, they're baptized over and over and over again. And so baptism becomes a public way that you identify as a child of God. You enter into his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now, it would be the Apostle Paul who would pen for us the theological workings of what's happening when someone goes into that water. And so let's go to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It says this, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So what is Christian baptism? Christian baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality. You have been joined with Jesus. That water has no power. Jesus Christ has the power. What this is a symbol of what has happened on the inside. We call this a grave. And so when you go into the water, it's like joining Jesus in his death. And when you are raised up, it's saying, I have been raised up to new life. The Bible says we have been made new. We are new creations. We are no longer sinners. We are saints. And we're going to have to learn to live in the reality of our righteousness. And so that is what baptism is. People are declaring with their bodies, the old me is gone and the new me is here. Now, some of you right now are like, wow, when is she going to stop talking about this? And others of you are like, I love this. And if you love it, I want you to tap your chair, because if you tap that chair, I have a message baptism chart where I compared all three of these with scripture references, for you to just go nerd out later on your own time, okay? Baptism is this huge topic, and we have lots of questions, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but I just felt this invitation from the Father to explain, this is where it comes from, this is what it means. Why did I feel that? Well, because over the last year, the Father has been doing something beautiful with baptism in a way that we could have never seen coming. And so I have to tell you a story now. And that's how I'm going to spend the rest of our time together today. I want to tell you the story of what's been happening. I actually have to back up a little bit more than a year to the summer of 2024 when, during a staff meeting, the Spirit of God broke out in an unusual way and joy erupted in the room. And over those first few months, we experienced God's power and His presence in a beautiful, really tangible way, and it was fun. And at first, it was really more just kind of our team and our staff and then some leaders, and we started telling people, and we had some kind of cool God stories, and we began to kind of tell people, like, we think God's doing something. And it began to leak over into our services, and our expectancy began to rise that God was doing something. What? We weren't really actually sure what God was doing, but we were so thirsty for Him. And so as we headed into MLMP 2025, we were filled with so much expectancy. We knew God was going to meet us, and we call this space down here the river. And many of us who came to More Love, More Power, we took long swims in the river of God. We took deep drinks, and we had power encounters, and it was beautiful and wonderful. And I was like, wow, I don't know that I've ever felt more alive than God. This is amazing. But can I be honest that a few weeks after More Love, More Power last year, I felt pressure. And I felt like, okay, God, is there more? Or was that it? And God, if that's it, like, thank you, God. That was amazing, God. Like, I love you more than I've ever loved you, and I'm more excited to do what you've called me to do, but I don't know if that's it or not. And so as we headed into Easter, the week after Easter, we wanted to put a baptism time on our calendar. And for many years, we've done baptisms the same way. Pick a couple Sundays a year, and we organize it and help people write testimonies, and then people would sign up, and they'd share their testimony, and then during worship, we had a huge tank down here that was all heated and nice, and people would get baptized during worship, and it was really beautiful and powerful, and I love the way that we did baptisms, and so we made sure to put one after Easter, and we kind of had a thought, like, oh, we might need extra space, so let's put a Holy Spirit night in the evening that night, and that would be like overflow. Well, as the baptism started rolling in, we started realizing, ooh, we need to add an actual service because we're getting so many people, so much interest in baptisms. And so that weekend, at the end of April in 2025, we ended up baptizing 76 people in one day. That was wild, wild, wild. And you know, I'm a planner, so I like thought to myself after this, like, we probably need another baptism time for the summer. So I looked at the calendar and I thought, you know, August 3rd, that's a good Sunday. So I told the team, I've made another baptism Sunday. Let's make it August 3rd, put it on the calendar. We'd had some prophetic words that God was going to do something with baptism. And I thought, you know, one extra time in the summer, that should be sufficient for what is going to happen. I was sorely, sorely wrong. So in June 2025, we have a youth conference called Sons and Daughters. And we invited an interesting guest, a pastor by the name of Mike Faylauer, who we'd met a couple months previous. He had actually come to More Love, More Power. He had done a really powerful workshop, and he was a dear friend. And so we invited him to come back. And what I'm so excited is that next week he is coming as one of our main guests, but also he's going to be here preaching on Sunday morning to all of us. And so I believe it's going to be super powerful. But let me tell you a little bit about him and his church. So his church has been in a unique season. For about 8 years, they've been in a revival. They've been baptizing about 1,000 people a year. And really similar, like, kind of like, think our cousin church. Like, they love the Holy Spirit. They pray for healing. They believe in the gifts. They love their community. They're on a college campus. And so we'd met Mike, and we call him PM, Pastor Mike. So we met him, and so we invited him to come back to Sons and Daughters. We kind of felt like, you know, maybe he has something for the youth. And so he came in a couple days early, and he met with our team, and man, I was like blown away. I was like, the youth are about to like experience the glory of the Lord. Well, on that first night, before PM even spoke during worship, during the first song, Kirsten, one of our youth pastors, decided to make a call and ask if there was anyone who wanted to give their life to Jesus. Now, let me tell you, that's not the time that you make a call. Like, the first thought of the first, there's an order, okay? You let things build a little bit, okay? But she can't help it. She makes a call, and students begin to respond to give their life to Jesus. Well, then a little while later, a couple of those students, I think one or two of those students, went to Samuel, our other youth pastor, and said, could we be baptized? And so Samuel gets on the phone and calls my husband, Mike, 10 times. That's another story. But and is like, hey, can we baptize? And we're like, what are you going to use? Like, that tank is huge. It takes days to set up. They're like, we found this tiny tub we used during COVID when we used to dump water on people's heads. The water's going to be freezing, but we think we could do it. And we were like, could you call their parents? And he's like, yeah, we'll call the parents. And what ended up happening over the next few days was wild and wonderful as over 100 students said yes to Jesus through baptism. Now listen, it's a youth conference, okay? So crazy things can happen at a youth conference. But then they asked, hey, could we keep that up for Sunday morning? And you know, listen, I'm fun, but I'm not that much fun. And my brother, Jay, is a faithful member here. He was our guest speaker that week. I'm thinking like, what am I gonna, like, Jay, we might have baptisms, but we don't really know what we're doing. I mean, my head, you guys, I was like, okay, Lord, is this what you're doing? Okay, but obviously it is what you're doing, but like, is this the right thing? And then I was like, had questions like, how do we know if people are ready for baptism? Like, we've never done it this way before, but Mike and I talked and we prayed and we thought, okay, let's just leave it up. Who knows what's gonna happen? And so on Father's Day of 2025, we left it up, and over a dozen people responded to be baptized. Now, to say I was shocked is an understatement. This is not the way that we did it. But in the scripture, you see that people believe and they were baptized. They believe and they were baptized. I was like, okay, there is like an immediacy. And listen, just because it's not the way I had done it doesn't mean it wasn't what God was doing. And so I felt in this moment, it was like, you know what? Truth is, I liked the way we did baptisms. I liked it. And I felt like the Father said, but will you trust me? Will you trust me? And so the next day, my Mike called Mike Failauer and said, hey, he'd gone home, guys. He'd gone home. We said something kind of happened over the weekend. And so we got the details. And that very day, Mike went to Rural King and bought this tank. And we learned how to do their setup because you know what? At New Life, where Mike Failauer is the pastor, this is the thing. They have a tank. And it's always set up. And every week they say, and if you'd like to be baptized, we'll lead you in that journey. And so the next week we were out of town and I thought, well, we'll just see what happens. And more people got baptized. And then the next week we had another guest and I thought to myself, okay, this is awkward. It's kind of weird. I just said, hey, there could be some baptisms. I don't know. We'll just kind of see. Like, ugh. And first service, there was 3 people. And I was like, oh, Lord, it's slowing down. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're so good, God. You're so good. And then second service, dozens and dozens of people got baptized. And I was sobbing. I was sobbing down front. And Sharon, who's Brandon's wife, looked at me and she's like, what's going on? I go, I have no clue. I don't know. I don't know what's happening. But then what happened is that week after week after week, we continued to baptize people as we left the tank up. That's what happened. Week after week after week, people brought people, white and black and Hispanic and Asian, younger and older. It was beautiful to watch a move of the Spirit. And August 3rd, it came and went. It came and went. And we kept baptizing people. And every week the call is made and every week t-shirts and shorts are given out and there's a whole team that's been developed to help people and support them post-baptism and the people rejoiced and the kids in Bible clubs brought their friends and baptized their friends and fathers baptized daughters and sons baptized mothers and every single one of them declared with their body, I am dead to sin and alive to God. And let me tell you, it's hard not to be undone by that. It's hard not to be undone by that. This is what God is doing. And then on December 24th, 2025, it was the last service of the year. And the team said, are we going to do baptisms on Christmas Eve? And I was like, I guess. That's what God's doing. And I thought to myself, like, I thought it's going to take a really special person to get baptized on Christmas Eve. But me of little faith, because 9 people said yes to water baptism on Christmas Eve. And let me tell you, 2 of those got baptized as Praise Led Us and a beautiful candlelight song. Could we see them? We could not, but we could hear the water. Because this is what God is doing. And so in 2025, 452 people said yes to baptism. In 2026, 29 people have already said yes. And here's the thing. You know, people say, well, don't make it all about the numbers. And I don't want to make it all the numbers, but we're going to celebrate because every number is a person who said yes to Jesus. Every number is a person who said yes to Jesus, and that person is precious to Jesus. And we want to help you grow, and we want to disciple you, and we want to grow you up so that you would understand the fullness of the righteousness that God has called you to. God is doing something. You know, people say to me, Julie, what is God doing? You know what? I don't know the fullness of what God's doing, but I know He's doing something. He's doing something on the West Coast and the East Coast. He's doing something in Europe. He's doing something right here. Last week, nearly 400 young people went and cried their heart out to God, and God met them powerfully at Reverb. You know, I was talking to Juan this week, who helps me with Alpha, and he said, you know, he ministers in the jail here in Champaign County, and since last summer, 16 inmates have gotten baptized. Why? Why is God doing this? He's doing this because He's for freedom. He's for freedom. You were built to be free. And so I believe what God is saying in this season is bring everyone. Let them be free. You should be free. Your family should be free. What's next? I don't know, but I know there's more. I know there's more, and I know that some of you today, the Holy Spirit wants to wake you up. He wants to say, take another drink, believe again, pray again, push again, invite again. Because that's what He's doing in this season. He is waking us up to the more that He has. And I want all of it. God, we want all of it. Let that be the cry of our heart. So right now, I believe there's three things. Some of you today, you've never been baptized, and you know that the Father is asking you to be baptized. And today we have a team of people ready to help you during worship. Make that declaration with your body. Others of you, you are new to faith. Maybe you've been baptized and you need help. You need someone to help you grow up. You need friends. You need a family. Can I personally invite you to come to Alpha? I lead Alpha with an incredible team of men and women, people who are dedicated to helping you walk this journey out. Baptism, it's the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning. So don't stop there. Come to Alpha. Free dinner, free childcare, family. That is what you're going to find in Alpha. And then last but not least, if you have not already signed up to come to More Love, More Power, can I encourage you, do anything you can to get there at least one time. On Wednesday night, we're going to give you a code, FREEDOM10. You can come for $10 on Wednesday night. It's going to be a powerful night, but you can come anytime. You can tap the back of the chair at any point to be able to do that. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray us into worship today. And I just believe the Spirit of the Lord is here. God is doing something. He's doing something in us, and He's doing something through us. And I just say this, jump in. Yeah. Jump into what God's doing. And so let me pray, and then we're going to worship and take communion. Jesus, we're so thankful for everything You did in this last year. And God, we're asking now that as we worship You, as we adore You, Father, that You would pour out Your oil, God. That You would pour out Your love and Your mercy. God, for those today who are considering baptism, we bless them with boldness now. God, for those today who need to repent, we ask that You draw them, Father. Holy Spirit, we welcome You into this place. Do what You want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.